The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We're 9 days from Christmas. 9 days from Christmas. Can y'all process that? Aren't you so glad that Amazon can almost have everything there in about 2 days? That's like, my wife asked me recently, she's like, have you done all my Christmas shopping? I'm like, I got this. You know, which she's probably listening to me right now, so I'm really undercutting myself here. But what I mean by I've got this is Amazon's got this. And, the way I figured, I got 5 days yet. I'm still good, so I'll get on my Christmas list here shortly. But one of my things I enjoy, and Christmas is crazy for everybody. It's crazy for you. It's probably already crazy for the stuff, because you've got all these obligations. Like, going to holiday parties is an obligation. Hosting a holiday party is an obligation. But they're kind of fun obligations, but they're still obligations. And then you got to deal with family. Like, are you going to them? Are they coming to you? And then if you've got messy families, then you got mess, and then you got to be around mess, and everybody's got a little bit of mess. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not sure the holidays are always refreshing for everybody. But the reason we're doing this is incredibly refreshing, that God took pity on mankind and stepped down to fix a problem that we had caused. That's a grace. And so one of the things we try to make sure we do, and I hope you do as well, is take time at Christmas to go over the Christmas story. So with our family in particular, when we go to celebrate Christmas and we're going to open gifts, we pause and we read the Christmas story. The Christmas story generally is going to be found either in the book of Matthew or the book of Luke in the first couple of chapters. Now, there are other places you could say, well, there are elements here and there. That's absolutely true. But in Matthew and Luke, and that's where we're going to be today. And if you have your Bibles handy, you could open up to Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1. Just keep your finger there. We'll go back and forth between the two. And what we want to talk about today is we're going to talk about the story, this God's story. And as we think about story, I'll give you a picture from my life. Now, growing up, I was not a TV kid. I was a book kid, and I read all the time. Now, my favorite thing were mysteries. So I remember back in grade school, I got hooked on Encyclopedia Brown. I don't know if you've heard those books, but I used to read Encyclopedia Brown. He was awesome. Then I graduated to more like Hardy Boys, and I have still got like all those original blue binder worn Hardy Boys. I've got a stack of them at home. And then later on, my grandma, who was an avid reader as well, got me into reading Agatha Christie. And so I read a bunch of Agatha Christie novels. And since then, I've just, read a bunch of stuff. And so I love stories. And somewhere along the way, I got involved in, I did some writing, and I was really good in English and did a lot of English classes. I wish I'd been better in all my other classes. And then when I was studying this, I remember at some point being exposed to the dramatic structure or the story arc. And what you'll learn is if you study stories, and you probably already know this, whether you're watching a TV show or whether you're reading a book series, they all follow a similar arc. So the dramatic structure has about five pieces. So the first piece is what we would call exposition. In fact, we have a diagram for you, and it goes from left to right. So the bottom left is where we start, and we start in this idea of exposition. So exposition is the background information. It tells you the setting of the story. It tells you important characters and their stories that you need to be familiar with. It's going to set up the scene. So every story starts that way. You got to find out who your characters are. Now, rising action is arguably one of the most important parts of the story, because if you don't get in on the rising action, you don't care about the climax, you don't care about the falling action, you don't care about the denouement. So rising action is when key details are revealed. They're going to make the climax what it is. They're going to define where we head and where we end up. So the rising action is very significant. It tells us what we can anticipate, what's supposed to be coming, and sets up the scene for what's going to be there. The climax, obviously, is key. This is the turning point of the story. The climax is that moment that changes everything. And then the falling action is where the conflict between your protagonist and your antagonist is fully revealed. So one's going to prove to be the victor, either the protagonist, which we might call the hero, or the antagonist, which would be our villain. And it often contains that final moment of suspense where you're not sure about the final outcome. That's in the falling action. So falling action sounds like it's the tail of the story. That's not true. It's just part of the story. You got to picture this as a whole, not like one is better or more important. And then the denouement. So denouement is a French word, right? And if you say it, you just sound smart. Because that's, I always think if you throw a little accent in there, you sound smart. So, my favorite part of any story is the denouement. You got to look French when you say it. But I don't know how to do that. But anyway, the idea of the denouement is that's the peaceful resolve. The denouement is where the tension is resolved between your hero and your villain, but is also resolved for the reader or the watcher. So whether you're watching your TV show or whether you're reading a book, it's that point when you get to the end of the story and you're like, you know, like, okay, good. Everything worked out okay. And so here's the thing with this. The reason this is in all of our stories is because this is God's story. And God's story is written so deeply in our hearts and so deeply in the universe that it works its way out in the way that we express when we express. I really believe this. I believe that when you look at history, you can see where we are. In fact, I would ask you this. This would be a fun, we could actually have a debate about this. Where would you put the incarnation? So the incarnation, the word meaning deity in flesh. So the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, where would you put Christmas on this if you were going to put it somewhere? Because you also got to keep in mind, where would I put the crucifixion and resurrection? So here would be my argument. You don't get to talk. This is the privilege of me being up front. I would say this. I actually believe the incarnation is the climax of history. Now you might say, well, no, wouldn't it be the resurrection? No, see, the resurrection is part of the falling action. That's where there's still tension that has to be worked out, and you're not sure if the hero is going to make it or he's going to fail or what's that, because that's the crucifixion. Not sure if he's going to make it, and then the resurrection, like, oh, okay. And now things have to work out in history. In fact, as far as history's timeline, we're right here. This is where we're living this out, hoping for the denouement, the peaceful resolve that one day we'll all experience as we step into glory forever, peace forever and ever, amen, Satan finally silenced forever and ever, amen. So when it comes to how this works out, we've got to think about God's story. Now, if we think about God's story, we can think about this idea of exposition. Exposition. Well, what's the exposition of history? The exposition is the Garden of Eden. So here's the thing. Christmas, and even if we jump to what we call Easter, and that is with the crucifixion and the resurrection, none of those make sense. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say this. Our world doesn't make sense if you don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden. So God creates a beautiful paradise, and he puts in there people with whom he wants to have a relationship. He wants to love them dearly, and he wants them to love him dearly. And then he puts in the middle of that garden a test, a tree with beautiful fruit that he tells them not to eat from. And I know what you're thinking. Why would you put that tree there? All right? Well, you can ask him when you see him. But in the meantime, he put that tree there, and that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. And he just tells him, I don't want you to eat from that tree. And then man had to make a choice. Either I will trust God, and he's going to love me, and I'm going to love him, and this thing's going to be beautiful, and we will just cruise on out forever and ever here. Or I'm going to rebel against God, and instead of listening to him, I actually want to be like him, and would like to fight him for his role. And that's what mankind did. We actually have a segment from Genesis here we'll put up here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So mankind at this point take into their own hands and rebel against God and no longer trust him. So as a consequence to that, God casts them from the garden, and they bear now this sin and death that is now something they have invited into the world. So anytime you want to blame the failure of the world, you never turn to God. It's not his fault. It's our fault historically. We rejected, and we got exactly what he told us would happen. So, but God in his mercy, though he had kicked them out of his presence, and from that point, every person born into this world is born separate from God, but God in his mercy did something that we did not deserve. He began to work among us. So he chose a man for himself, a man named Abraham, and it was from Abraham that came the nation of Israel. And he took this guy and decided in his own mercy to choose him to start working in his life, and through him makes a people, a place, and a position. Those are much bigger topics that we've talked about previously. You just have to take my word on that one. So he gives him this wonderful gift where he's going to give him all these people, going to give him a place in salvation history and a personal place of their own in the country of Israel, and then a position, a people of blessing and cursing for those who reject him. And then through this group of people, God then gave this law. Now, the law was the character of God, a revelation of the will of God. It was also an impossible thing to keep. So God gave them his rules, like this is how every person should live. And people tried to live up to that, and they realized they couldn't. And he let them struggle with that for hundreds and hundreds of years until finally he decides to solve the problem for them. And the way that God decides to solve the problem is he does something really weird. That's the incarnation, that's the really weird part. But let's talk about what led up to that. Now, if we talk about the rising action of Scripture, the rising action where things increase and we begin to hear and lead us to the point of climax, like that is really just, that's the Old Testament. That is what the prophets declared. You read through that, you're going to find this rising action. We can only pick a couple of the things this morning because I'm trying to shotgun through this Christmas story a little bit. But here's the idea. When it comes to the rising action, there were a couple of weird things that happened. One was something that the prophet Isaiah had declared. So in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14, you see, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is kind of weird. It would have been weird historically, but not wholly so. Like, when we see the virgin shall conceive, that's not really weird historically. That is, if I tell you that, hey, there's this virgin is going to conceive, you're automatically going to think, well, a young woman's going to get married, and then she'll have a child. That's how you would have thought until it all unpacked, and then you're like, oh, you meant an actual virgin's going to. Okay, that's a game changer. And then the idea of Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is a weird name anyway because it means God with us, but, you know, maybe we could get our heads around that a little bit. Again, things changed when Jesus was actually born and people put these things together, but this is a weird declaration. Now, there's another thing that happened. God had this king that he particularly loved, King David. And King David loved the Lord. The Lord loved King David. King David had this point in his life where he just went off the rails and committed all this sin, and of course then had to bear the consequence of that. But God in his mercy said something to David that brought some comfort to David. So here's a declaration made in 2 Samuel. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So God actually makes a promise to David. Hey, David, listen, I just want you to know something. I'm going to put a king on your throne, and he is going to rule from your throne forever. Now, even King David didn't know what that meant. I mean, he thought it was going to be his next child that was born and who was going to take the kingdom. It's not at all what God had planned. Isaiah picked up on it when Isaiah was writing about this later. Isaiah says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So Israel began to put something together as they studied what we call our Old Testament, that God was going to do something dynamic, that they knew they were struggling. They knew they couldn't keep his will, that life was hard. People kept coming against them. They had enemies. People were dying. You know, all this horrible stuff. And they're thinking, but God has promised something really weird. Like somebody is going to rise up one day that will deliver Israel. And so they were waiting for that person. They were waiting for the one called the Messiah, or the one we call the Christ. They knew that he had to come on the scene. And that's what leads us then to the book of Matthew. If you have your Matthew handy, go ahead and open that up. So this is what I would call the climax of history. This was the game-changing moment when Jesus stepped onto this earth. Matthew chapter 1, let's start in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, now there's a couple of elements that come out of this story for which we need to be familiar. One is the idea of betrothal and divorce, because it looks like they're just engaged. How do they divorce? What's that all about? Well, their system was different than ours. In our society, our engagement is just, it's a different ball of wax. And here's how it worked. The parents of the groom would choose the bride. So as a day, and I don't know how you feel about that. Like young ladies, literally your parents would have just told you one day, this is who you're marrying. How would you like that, right? So that's what would happen. And then after they say, this is who you're marrying, then you'd kind of go to the courthouse, so to speak, and you would do all the paperwork. And you would sign off, you know, like, this is who I'm going to be marrying. So from that moment, you're considered husband and wife, but you're not allowed to consummate the marriage. You know what I'm saying? So you leave there, but you can't do anything, because anything you do would then be considered an immoral act at that point. Or if you step outside the bounds of that relationship, that would be considered adultery, even though you're not technically finally married. And that means then that after that process, if you were going to dissolve the relationship, that actually had to be a formal legal divorce at that point, even though you hadn't fully consummated the marriage. That's just how it worked. So that's why he's considering this. And then when the angel shows up, the angel says this, "Joseph, son of David." Again, that's important. The angel's not just throwing that in there because, like, that's his last name. You know, he's throwing that in there because he's connecting some dots for Joseph. Joseph, some, now David would know he's descended, or Joseph would know he's descended from David. That'd be a part of his lineage. But this is a significant announcement. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is it's a title. Well, maybe less a title, it's a function. So if you think about Jesus is really the Greek form of Yeshua, which means Joshua, as it means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. So Jesus' actual name is one who saves. And he says, so she's going to bear a son, you'll call him his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken through Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Joseph just found out that this anticipated Messiah, the biggest person ever that will be born in the entirety of civilization, was going to be his son. I mean, that moment in Joseph's mind, I can't wait one day to talk to him about that. Like, what was that like when you found that out? That'll be a fun conversation. But anyway, so it goes on with this, that he is about to bear this person that's going to change history. So Joseph is figuring these things out. There's weird stuff happening. But Mary had to go through a thing too. Go to Luke, please, if you will. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Let's look a little bit about Mary's journey. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. All right, so Luke is trying to help us connect the dots. Joseph's of the house of David, everybody. Please pay attention. That's what he's trying to say. In fact, actually, Mary and Joseph are both descended from David, but not real close, so the genetics all work out. But like if you read Matthew, the book of Matthew is the lineage of Joseph. The book of Luke shows the lineage of Mary, just if you're wondering. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel shows up, sent from God to a city of Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who's called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this moment to pause and to think about the story of what you've been doing in salvation history. We reflect on Joseph and Mary and what a weird journey they had. How Joseph has to process that this anticipated deliverer, this anticipated Messiah is going to be a son. Or Mary finds out that she's going to be pregnant and in a very unnatural way. And that somehow through all of this, you're going to work out the most significant thing in all of history, putting this climactic moment in the midst of the lives of very simple people from which we still benefit to this day in your holy name. Amen. Let's talk about this this idea that we've been exploring a bit, this idea of story and how it unfolds. Now, everybody loves a good story, so if you like to read, you can't wait till the next installment of a series, if you're reading a series. There are probably some of you would say, who are readers, that when this series came out, like literally, I could not wait till the next book came out. Some of us are like that with TV shows. You'll get a series of TV shows, and you just love the TV shows, and you can't wait till the next one comes out. Or even with some movies you've seen, like you really hope they'll make a sequel to all these movies. Hold on to that idea for a second. How many of you really love Christmas? Who just like Christmas is your deal? Okay, that's so much better. We had like two in the first service. I don't know what the deal was. It's so glad you love Christmas, especially because, you know, it's the climax of all of history. But I get if you struggle with Christmas because of all the chaos, and we totally get that. But, you know, Christmas is really, it's phenomenal. And, you know, as we talk about this, we talk about the Christmas story. Yeah, that's what you hear in church. That's what you read in your Bible, the Christmas story. Here's what's unique about this. When you're reading your books and you love them, you know, you're an observer. When you watch the TV show and you love the TV show, you're an observer. When you watch the movie that you love and you hope there's a sequel, you're an observer. With the Christmas story, you're a participant. Like, you're in this thing because it's a story of creation. It's a story of history. It's a story of what God is doing in the world. You're actually in the story. You're living a part of this out. Let me just give you an example. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2, we're going to encounter some famous shepherds. Go to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. All right, so now we're introduced to these shepherds. So let's pause just a moment to talk about shepherds. We get the idea of shepherds, right? I mean, we probably are familiar with that. We can have that concept in our heads. But here's what you need to understand about shepherds in general. Shepherds were a lower class kind of people. I mean, you know, what kind of skill level do you think is required to sit and watch sheep? Like, you have to go through a lot of training, you think, for that? You know, like, people have to go through classes, you get a degree. You know, I've spent 4 years studying how to sit with sheep. You know, like, probably not. That we can do that class in about 5 minutes, probably less. Actually, I can do it in about 30 seconds, sit with the sheep. You know, that's how it works. So they're a lower class people, and so because they're lower class, and this job is not a glorified job, so it doesn't pay real well, so they tended to be poor. And then because they were low class and they were poor, they were by nature a very humble people. You didn't brag about much. You know, you weren't hanging out with people going like, hey, I'm a shepherd. What do you do? You know, I manage a company. Cool, we're the same. You know, like, no, it doesn't. It's completely different. So they're kind of a lower class, poor, humble kind of people. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This is one of those moments where if you were watching this as a TV show, reading this as a story, you would pause and you would be thinking to yourself, why in the world? Like, why would they go there? If you had an important announcement, something big that you had to get out, like, would you go to a low-class, poor, and humble person and say, you got to get this word out there? Like, no, if you had some really important news, you'd be calling the local news agency, right? You'd be finding somebody with some notoriety, somebody famous. Hey, you've got to put this message out there. This is big. Make sure you say it the next time you get a chance. Yeah, you wouldn't go to somebody who's kind of off the radar screen and talk to them. And this is one of those points in the story where you would sit back and you go, okay, God, why would you take this big announcement that we're about to read about and take it to these people over here? So I think God would say, because I'm trying to show you something. That this message isn't for government leaders. It's not for religious leaders. It's not for famous people. This message is for everybody. And the way I'm going to show you that is I'm going to start by talking to somebody that represents everybody. See, the danger with wealth and fame is that you can begin to feel like you deserve things in life. And so God's saying, look, I don't want anybody to be so rich and famous that they feel like they deserve the mercy of God. And I don't want anybody to be of such low estate and so poor they feel like they don't deserve the mercy of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the lowest type of people and show you that this good news has come for everyone. So when you read about the shepherds, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that means God cares about you, no matter how often you've said to yourself, why would God care about me? Angels speaking to shepherds shows he cares about you. There were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So the angel says to them, I'm going to give you guys something that has to go out to every single person on earth. Now, if we could have paused the scene there for just a moment, you know, the angels had to be thinking, then why in the world are you talking to me? Like, I am a nobody in the middle of nowhere land. Like, my congregation is literally sheep, right? This word is going nowhere. So they come and say, this is good news for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Okay, now it's even weirder. Like, we've got one guy we've been waiting for who is going to sit on David's throne forever. He is going to be our deliverer to the end of time. And you're showing up to us? Like, at that point, you would have paused and been like, are you sure you got the right people? Because, like, I'm pretty sure we're not the ones you mean to be talking to right now. Right? We're nobodies. All right? So this is the beauty of God's plan. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. By the way, in the city of David, picking up on the theme again, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. All right, now, if I tell you If you leave this service right now and go back into the nursery, you're going to find a baby wrapped in a blanket. That'll be a sign to you. Now, is that going to be a miraculous sign? No, everybody wraps their kids in a blanket. You know, baby burritos are like how it works. You just do them then, it keeps them from hurting themselves. It's comforting, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, so that's it. The sign is the next part. And he's going to be lying in a manger. So if I said, if you come to my house this afternoon, you're going to find my little baby wrapped in a blanket laying in my dog's food dish. All right, so you'd be like, okay, that's weird. Like, why would you do that? I mean, the idea that a child is laying in an animal's food trough is an indication that a man was involved somewhere. But this is my thought, is that that's the unique part. You're going to go find this kid, and he's going to be laying in a place he shouldn't be laying. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then the angels go away. They just leave. Now, this moment is such a weird moment. Now, again, it's on purpose that it's weird. This is one of those that if you read the Christmas story with your family, this is one where you should pause and have some wonder in your voice as you talk to your family, as you're all sharing the story, like, this is the weirdest thing. This is so awesome. And when your kids are asking, why is it weird? Or your family's asking, why is this weird? Or why do you see? No, the fact that he would choose the most low, the most common, the most poor to show us all that Jesus came for literally everyone. None of us deserve him. He's a gift to everyone, to any that respond in faith. Okay, but here's what's really important is the response of the shepherds. Now, like, what if the angels had left and the shepherds had just looked at each other and said, well, that's a heck of a thing. And then they just sit back down and watch their sheep some more. Like, that's not the anticipated response. When you hear this amazing stuff in history, they do exactly what they should do. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So here's the thing. They received this revelation of Messiah on earth, and then they say, let's go find him. Okay, see, they're a part of the story. Angel appears to Joseph. Joseph, hey, listen, when you wake up, take Mary as your wife. God's doing something awesome. Joseph wakes up, and he trusts God. Mary hears this remarkable news. Though you've not even been with a man, you're not even fully technically together with Joseph yet, you're going to have a child. You're going to actually bear Messiah into this world. Nothing's impossible with God. Mary says, listen, I don't get it, but I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be as you've said. She trusts God. Shepherds, the Messiah has just been born. He's laying in a food trough, like right over there. Like, we got to check this out. Let's go find him. They trust God. You know, the biggest danger in being somebody that goes to a Christmas service is that you leave and just go, that was nice. See, that's nice is something we say after we've read a book. See, that's nice is something we say after we've seen the TV show. That's nice is something we say after we've seen the movie. It's not something you say when you're a participant in the greatest event ever in the story of the world. This is where you leave and you say, I cannot believe I'm a part of this. I cannot believe God would invite me into his presence like that. See, here's the thing with the dramatic structure. Here's the thing with the story arc. It's not just something that's in our books and TV shows and movies. And it's not just something that we see in the Bible. It's not just written on the fabric of eternity. It's your life. You are living the dramatic structure. You're either in exposition, where you're building a testimony, and you might say, oh, that's great. No, it's not good. You don't want to be there. You want to get out of that part. And you might be the rising action, where God is revealing things to you, and you know he's working in your life. You know he is pulling you to himself, but you're fighting him on it, and you're not quite yet where you need to be. Maybe you've reached the climax, and I would say for us, the Christian, the climax is the point of conversion. The point of conversion where you realize, you know, I can't do this on my own. I'm broken. I need to be forgiven because I'm pretty much a pretty bad person. And I know that from the inside. And if I don't get the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, I'll never be able to step in his presence. And so at that climactic point, that's when we submit and we ask Jesus to save us and we commit our life to follow him. And then the falling action is figuring that thing out for the rest of your life where you're learning to walk with God and you find that he's weeding out sin and that he's calling you to greater levels of obedience and you're learning to love God, to love yourself, to love the people around you, to love God's plan for the world. That's that kind of thing. Looking for the denouement. And we get to the denouement, where we're going to be in peace with God forever and ever. Amen. And so here's the question. Where are you in your story? Where are you at this? What's this point in your story? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this grace that you've shown us. Thank you so much for the advent of Christ, that you have invited us into the story, that we're actually living the story in our own lives. This dramatic arc is us. We have stepped into the story of God written on the pages of this world. And so, Father, may it be that we don't just look at the incarnation and say, well, that's a heck of a thing, that we would step into the story and respond to faith in Christ. Jesus, we do believe. We believe that you are the Savior of all eternity. And we also know, Lord, that we tend to run from you. And so we would ask this, Lord, please forgive us for all of our sins. We ask forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus, you need to hear from me right now. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to take control of me. And from this point forward, through me, would you work a great work that continues to reveal who I am before the Lord, and then through me, reveal who the Lord is to this world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.